I told the 8:30 group this morning, we have to turn in our sermon information by Thursday morning in order to have it in the bulletin. And you hope on Thursday what you think you're going to preach is what you actually end up coming up with on when you finally get your message completely written. And my message was entitled, "Don't Give Up." And I had no idea what I was going to experience between after I submitted that thing and getting up here today, because it was a discouraging time. And there were some things I just kind of almost felt like giving up on. But by God's grace and God's mercy, so I've already had the privilege of preaching this thing to myself literally about 10 times and being able to hear it myself. Now, when you hear a sermon, you should never go and tell somebody else, you know, that sermon was for you. It means you wasn't paying attention in your part, okay? So you always go home with, what is it that I was supposed to get? Not, you sure missed it today, because if you're saying that, you probably missed it as well. Better get a little bit more water here today. Hallelujah. All right, there is a sermon outline there in your bulletin. And for the most part, for our guests, I'll be following along with that. And hopefully, you'll be able to follow along. Let's pray. Lord, as we look at your word this morning, speak to our hearts, our minds, our souls, that all of us might be challenged to become more and more of what we ought to be in you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, what's the title of today's message? All right, both sides of y'all was on key at the same time today. Hallelujah. Well, let me see if you're anything like me. Have you ever been in a situation in which things were going pretty good, just smoothing along, and you did something to screw things up? A couple of you have. All right. Have you ever found yourself in a jam and you didn't know exactly what to do? Or has there been a time in your life when you intended to do something? You started doing it. You then found out that this thing was far more difficult than you had imagined it was going to be. You know, when people make a commitment for marriage, I think that 95% of the people that come down the aisle fully intend to keep those vows when they come down. But then life happens. How many of you have had life happen before? Okay, so you know a little bit about what I'm talking about today. We've all got two abilities here this morning. One ability is to mess up a good situation, and the second ability is to think that we're stronger than we actually are when we make certain commitments. Amen? Now, when we look at the Word of God, one thing about the Word of God is it is real. Talking about real life situations and how we can screw up the good plans that God has for our lives. And when we do screw these things up, sometimes we find ourselves just wanting to give up. But the good news of the gospel is that even when we blow it, say blow it, God still has plans for our lives. Now, I am amazed at how God uses people who recognize they don't deserve to be used. Is there anybody that fit that category? You don't deserve to be used. Now, God does not give up on us, even though God knows the real deal about us. Now, if you knew me as well as I knew me, y'all probably call a vote to see if we could get another pastor to replace me. And if I knew you as well as we knew you, I'd tell you about another church up the street that's looking for some new members. Amen. But thank God we don't know the real deal. Only God does. When we think of names like Abraham and Sarah, we think sometimes, boy, those were the real saints. And if I could be like Abraham and be like Sarah, then I would really be close to the Lord. I want you to know that Abraham and Sarah loved God, but they were just common old ordinary people just like us. And they knew how to mess up and screw up just like us. For instance, when Abraham was a young man in his 70s or early 80s, God had told him he was going to have a son. Now, after about 10 or 15 years of trying to have a baby with his wife, Sarah, who was in her 70s, Sarah said, "We need to try something new here. What we're doing is not working." So Sarah came up with the idea that, hey, maybe it's my fault. You know, at 70, I might be pushing it. I'm going to give you my servant Hagar. You can have sex with her. She'll get pregnant, and then we can raise this child as our own. This must be what God intended. Now, I want you to know, God had nothing to do with this plan. Just like we strive and connive and scheme to make things happen, God had nothing to do with it. God is just telling us what happened because this is what happened. Now, once she decided this, how many of you know it would have been a good thing to be Hagar at this point? Because she is going from just one of the servants to the second most important woman in this very rich family's house. She is about to get special, top-notch treatment with everything going for her. But you know something? The moment she finds out that she is pregnant, she starts to mess things up. The scripture says she started to despise Sarah. She started making comments about Sarah. She started hating on her, started putting her down. Now, not only does she do this, when her son is born, she passes this trait on to her son, whose name is Ishmael. And when Sarah does finally get pregnant at age 90, how many of you women know you still got something to look forward to? When she did get pregnant, well, Pastor Kelly was saying we're running out of 6 and 7 year olds. So those of you women who are married who want to help us out, see me after church today, and I'll hook you and your husband up. We'll put you in a good suite. Okay. Getting back to the message here, y'all need to stop getting me off track. Okay, so when Sarah does finally have her son Isaac, Ishmael starts making fun of Sarah and Isaac, and he starts mocking them, this old lady having a baby as old as she is. How many of you know Sarah could only take so much? Okay, so after about 10, 15 years of this mocking, Sarah says, enough is enough. She and her son have got to go. So they end up, she tells Abraham, they got to go. And Abraham sends away Hagar and Ishmael, all because of their attitudes. They lost the very good position that they have, and they find themselves in the desert. And they've been in the desert for some time now, and their supplies have run out. And they are starting to look at death. And Hagar could run through her mind all the scenes of all the mocking and all the laughing and all the making fun of that she had did to help her get to the place where they were. She knew they were about to die, and she was ready to give up. So she put her son over there under this tree. She didn't want to see him die. She came over here so that she wouldn't have to look at him. I want you to realize that even though they had blown it, God still had not given up on them. You see, when God looked down from heaven, he did not see a woman and her son about to die. He saw a mother and a great nation that was yet to be born. And he comes down and he talks with Sarah and lets them know he is going to become a great nation. So God opened Sarah's eyes, and there in the middle of a desert is a well full of water. And when they are nourished from that well, they have the strength to go on with their lives. Now, some of us here, we've had some actions that have led us to some very, very low points in our lives. And things aren't going that well for us, and we may be ready to just about give up. You'd love to be able to go back in your past and undo the mess up that you messed up, but how many of you know you can't always do that? You may be having a hard time with somebody close to you. It might even be your fault that you are where you are. But I want you to recognize your past behavior has not canceled God's call on your life. If you would just but get up and follow the word of the Lord, I want you to know there is a well in your desert. Ask God, show me where the water is, and get over there and start to take a drink. Now, I don't know how long Hagar and Ishmael wandered in that desert before their supplies ran out, but their wanderings led them right to the place where God opened their eyes to see the well. Now, sometimes with us, we keep reminding God, God, I only got this much left. God says, I know, God, I only got this much. I know it. God, I only got this much left. God is really down at the bottom. And God is saying, yeah, I'm ready for you to throw the bottle away altogether, and then I will begin to move. Now, there are also going to be times in our lives where our failure is not going to be intentional. We really are going to mean what we say. Our commitment is going to be genuine when we make it. Now, one night when Jesus was very, very somber and in a downcast mood, it was his last night of freedom on earth before he voluntarily gave up his life on the cross. And Jesus and the disciples had eaten the Last Supper together, and Jesus had told them, one of you is going to betray me. And they all wanted to know, who is it that's going to do this? And Jesus wouldn't let them know that it was Judas. So the scripture says that later that night, after they had sung a hymn, they went outside. And Judas was no longer with him because he had gone to betray Jesus. Now it's Jesus and the faithful 11. And perhaps the disciples are maybe beginning to put two and two together. Since Judas hasn't made it back, he might be the one that's going to be doing the betrayal. And while this thought may have been circulating through their heads, Jesus makes another announcement. He says, tonight, every one of you will fall away because of me. All of you are going to betray me. Each and every one of you. You know, if Jesus came through that door over there and walked up on the pulpit, and he came and says, Pastor Rick, could I use the mic? Sure, Jesus, take the mic. And if he says, this week, one of you will betray me, most of us will start looking around. I wonder which one it is. I wonder if it's Pastor Rick, what he done did. We start looking around and we wonder, what is this awful thing that is going to be done? But if that same Jesus came through that same door and walked up here and asked for the mic, and I gave it to him again, and he said, this week, all of you will betray me. What thoughts go through your mind then? Do you immediately think they might betray you, but not me? I know me and Debbie won't, but the rest of them, Debbie, might, but you and I are not going to do that. Well, keep that thought in mind. Peter was one of the top three of the 12 disciples. And Jesus had pointed out that not only was Peter among the top three, ultimately, Peter was going to be number one because Peter, upon Peter, the church was going to be built, Peter's name meaning the rock and everything. And Peter tries to encourage Jesus by saying, Lord, you can count on me no matter what. Even if all these other guys back out on you, I never will. And Jesus then tells Peter, I tell you the truth, Peter, before the rooster crows tonight, you yourself will deny me three times. Now, if Jesus said that to me, I think that would have been the end of the discussion. But it didn't end the discussion with Peter. Peter responded one more time, even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. And his words encouraged the other disciples to all jump in and say the same thing. We got you. We got you back. We are with you. They're all making a commitment, but they don't understand the real cost that's going to be involved when things don't go the way that they do. Now, when God tells us that we are going to betray him, God not only knows the future, he knows what is in the human heart. How many of you have discovered there's some things in your heart that you still need to get rid of, still need to let go of, still need some cleansing from God? Now, when things don't go our way or in the way we expect them to go, it becomes very easy to betray our Lord and Savior. We can take sides, we can take positions, we can say things that are not on the Lord's sides. You know, when it comes to betraying Christ, we have to make a conscious choice not to betray him. Because the natural thing to do is to betray him in the blink of an eye. Now, when the soldiers came to arrest Jesus, all of the disciples were ready to fight to the death. Peter, he had a concealed weapon, pulled that thing out, chopped off one of the guy's ear, fell to the ground. Peter was ready to fight to the death. And what does Jesus say? Not good job, Peter, nice swipe. He says, put the sword away. Don't you know I've got 72,000 angels that I could call immediately at my side? Man, if you had been a disciple, wouldn't you have felt good when he said that? 72,000 angels? All of a sudden, the odds get in your favor. But guess how many of them show up? None of them. And not only do no angels show up, Jesus reaches out his hands for them to tie him so that they can carry him away. And the disciples are thinking, this is not a good way to go about fighting. All right, so they all take off and they are out of there. They desert him just like Jesus said. Now, Peter wanted to know what exactly was going to happen to Jesus. So he decided to mingle in with the crowd and he followed the crowd. But being one of the top three disciples, how many of you know he had a very prominent face among the disciples? So other people knew him a little bit better than they knew the rest of them. So there he is, trying to keep warm by the fire, just chilling with everybody else. And this girl comes over and says, I recognize you. You also were with Jesus of Galilee. And Peter just tries to play it off. Now, you got me mixed up with somebody else. I probably just looked like it. Now, what would have happened if she had said this a week ago? Oh, yeah, I'm Peter. You want my autograph? Did you see me when I did such and such? But this time, he's trying to play it off. How many of you ever tried to play off your relationship with Jesus to get along with everybody else? They say, oh, no, here come that holy roller. And you, ain't no holy roller. Here come the choir boy. Here come the deacon. Put away the drinks. Here come the deke. And what do you say? Do you say, you're right. If you're talking about I'm a child of God, I am. Do you take that stand for Jesus? Or do you say, y'all need to just quit bothering me? Just trying to pass it off. Well, he walks over toward the gateway, and another girl sees him, and she says, this fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. And Peter realized that the passing off act wasn't working, so he got to be a little bit more forceful this time. He says, I swear under oath, I don't know the man. And you know what? If he had just kept his mouth shut after that, he might have been able to get away with it. But he didn't. While he was mingling, he kept talking. And some people was listening. And they were listening. And they finally come over and they said, look, man, we've been listening to you talk. You got the same northern Galilean accent that he has. How are you going to be from the same place this man from and swear you don't know the man? Well, when somebody catch you in a lie, what do? Come up with a bigger lie. I swear, if I'm lying, let there be a curse on me, my mama, my daddy, my cats, my dogs, and anything else. I told you I don't know the man. And as the words roll off his lips, those of you from the city, that's a rooster crowing. And the rooster crows just like Jesus said. You know, wouldn't it be good if each time we betrayed the Lord, that went off? And wouldn't it be really, really good if everybody with us could hear that rooster go, and they say, what was that? Oh, I had the faintest idea what that might have been. I want you to know there is a rooster crowing. It's called the Holy Spirit. You see, if you are walking with the Lord, when you sin, it's going to bother you spiritually. If you can sin and not have a problem with it, there's a real good chance you are not saved. Or you just done went so far backsliding that you need to get saved all over again. The moment Peter heard that rooster, he heard the words of Jesus, tonight, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And this time, Peter quit playing. Scripture says he went outside the gate and wept bitterly. Now, some of you know the feeling of having the weight of what you've done come down on you all at once. It's a burden that gets too heavy to bear, and the devil would like nothing more than for us to carry that burden in secret as long as possible to keep us from coming back to the Lord. Peter never expected to get to this place. After all, Jesus had said he was going to be the rock upon which the church was to be built. Now, if you had come by that day and you had seen Peter weeping, crying bitterly, what would you have seen? A person who was a phony? A person who was a failure? A person who could no longer be trusted? Or a person who was on his way back to a right relationship with God to be equipped for the ministry of Jesus Christ to make a difference in the lives of others? You see, when others fail, so often we can only see the failure at the moment, especially when we didn't see it coming. But a person's point of failure is not the best point to judge a person's life by. There may be a whole lot more good there than was in that failure. So we need to be slow to react in anger at the failures of others. Let's not condemn them. You see, when we fail, Jesus has the ability to see us before the failure, in the failure, after the failure, all in the same moment of time. That's why he was able to tell Peter, Peter, Satan has asked for permission to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith will not fail, and after you are restored, you will strengthen your brothers. Can't you hear in that statement, Jesus already knew he was going to blow it, but he's already praying that he's going to come back and make a difference in the lives of others? There were no disciples there when Peter betrayed Jesus these three times. So how do you think we got this story in the Bible? Peter had to come and tell it. Peter must have gone to the disciples and said, fellas, I got a confession to make. Three times I denied Jesus. Forgive me for boasting that I thought somehow I was going to be better than all the rest of you. Peter had a change in his attitude. He had a change in his actions. Now, after Jesus had died, let's shoot forward about 2 weeks. Jesus had died and been resurrected from the dead, and he appeared before the disciples twice when they were in a house. And the last time, Jesus had told them, now, you guys go to Galilee and wait for me there. So they had gone to Galilee, and they were waiting for Jesus. And he didn't show up when they thought he was should have shown up. So Peter told the disciples, he said, look, fellas, I'm going fishing. And six of the other disciples said, well, hey, if you go over fishing, we'll go fishing with you. So they all got in a boat that night, and they went out, and they went fishing, fished all night long, caught nothing. Dawn is breaking, and they can see over there on the shore, fire coming up, a little fire. They see this little figure of a man out there, and finally they hear this voice. Hey, you haven't caught anything, have you? Some of us right there would have said, hey, none of your business whether we caught anything or not. We already done missed our blessing. But some of us would have been humble enough to admit, no, we haven't caught anything. And he said, throw your nets on the right side of the boat and you'll catch some fish. Again, some of us, who in the world he think he is telling me how to fish? Again, we would have missed our blessing. Some of us would have said, the man said, try it on the right side. We would have thrown out the nets. So he threw the nets out, went to pull the nets back in. The thing was so full of fish, 153 large fish, that they had a hard time. The nets were about to break. There were so many fish in there. And then John, the disciple John, remembered, wait a minute, when we first came to Jesus, remember when he taught us to throw our nets on the other side? And he tells Peter, he's that guy over there on the shore, that is Jesus. Peter hears that's Jesus. Peter jumps into the water. He starts going toward Jesus. He had about 100 yards to make it to shore, and he gets there. But those other fellas, they weren't about to let them fish get away. They dragged them fish in and then went to see Jesus. Now, y'all know some of y'all would have been there with them. All this money, ain't about to lose this money to get to know Jesus. So there is Jesus already there cooking fish. So Jesus already had what they needed on the shore, but he is dragging in fish. I recognize in the first service that if you want to be like Jesus, you must need to learn how to cook fish. So keep that in mind. So Jesus has cooked this fish, and they sat there and they had a good time eating this fish. But there is this awkwardness that's kind of going on in the meeting. For instance, there's a couple of questions. Why were they fishing for fish when Jesus had told them to become fishers of? Okay, they're supposed to be out there looking for people, but they're out there looking for fish. Another question was, who ought to be in charge now that Peter failed so miserably? Did Jesus even know that Peter had failed so miserably? So as they gathered around each other, Jesus starts to break the ice on the questions that people really wanted to know, but wasn't nobody asking. So Jesus looks over at Peter, and he says, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And Peter is being brought back by Jesus back to when they first met by calling him Simon, son of John. After all, it was Jesus who told Peter, you'll no longer be known as Simon, but you'll be known as Peter, meaning the rock. When Jesus asked Peter, do you love me more than these? What is he asking him? Is he saying, do you still think you love me more than these men love me? After all, Peter had said, even if all of them take off, I'm going to be there. Is he asking him, do you love me more than these, meaning these men? After all, Jesus had given Peter one mission to take the fellows on, but he's taking them on a completely different mission. Or is he talking about, do you love me more than these? The occupation that you're trying to go back to so that you can make a lot of money and have the kind of lifestyle that you really want to have. When Jesus asks us, do you love me more than these? It means something different for each one of us. How does our commitment level to Christ compare to others in the body of Christ? Are you a faithful member or are you just a show-up member? Does the approval and praise we get from other people mean more to us than the approval and praise we get from God? A lot of time it does. Are we more interested in living in comfort than in living in Christ? Jesus asks us, do you love me more than these? Well, Peter wraps all three of them in one and he says, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus says, feed my lambs. Now the lambs represent those who are young, just coming to Christ. And Peter is to be responsible for them. One of the disciples, if they were anything like us, probably said, well, he's putting Peter in charge of the youth ministry. I wonder if I'm about to get promoted to the adult ministry, because Peter obviously is getting demoted. All right? Now, the next thing you would expect Jesus to do is to look over at John or Thomas and ask John or Thomas, what about you? Do you love me more than these? But he doesn't. He turns and he says, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? Now, can you love Jesus when that's all there is to love? Can you love him when you don't feel like it? Can you love him when you've lost everything? Can you love Jesus just when it's you and nobody else sees what it is you're doing? Can you love Jesus simply because you know Jesus died for you and without him you have no hope? Now, Peter was a little surprised that Jesus had come back at him again. How many of you would have been a little surprised? Some of us would have just came right out and said, why are you asking me again? Won't you ask these other guys about where they stand? But Peter responds, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus says, take care of my sheep. He just put him back in the older saints. Man, there go my position. Sound like Peter gonna get back the job that he done had. Oh, man. And then at this point, you really would think Jesus would go on to something else. And Jesus says, oh, by the way, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And the scripture says that Peter's feelings was hurt after he asked him a third time. All those other eyes looking, I wonder why he keep asking him that. Peter's wondering, I wonder what he want me to say. I wonder what else can I do? I wonder. Now, some of us, the moment we got our feelings hurt, we would have stood up and, I don't need to take this kind of harassment. I done told you twice. I'm out of here. And we would have been gone. We forget it was our own actions that led us to this point. Jesus knows what he's doing. Peter keeps his hurt inside, and with the eyes of the other six staring at him, he says, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus tells him again, feed my sheep. What's Jesus doing? He's making it sure that Peter understands the full trust and confidence that Jesus has in him. You see, three times Peter had boldly declared, I don't know the man. three times, he has humbly affirmed, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus is letting the others know. He knew all about Peter's three failures, but he was more interested in Peter's three affirmations. He lets him know, Peter is still the one I've chosen. He's still going to be in charge. He's still going to be the rock upon which the church is to be built. Jesus goes on to tell Peter what his future is going to be, including his death that would glorify God. Now, Peter had no idea he was going to go through all of this in making his commitment, failing in it, and then eventually seeing God's plans accomplished in his life. I don't know what commitments you may have made to God, made to yourself, to someone else, in which you may have failed and you may have failed miserably. But I want you to know that today might be the day God wants you to hear your rooster crowing. And it's time for you to admit so that you can begin again and start to enter into a right relationship with God so that you can again be equipped for the ministry of Jesus Christ so that you can then turn around and go forth and make a difference in the lives of others. You don't have to quit. You don't have to quit the faith. You don't have to quit the struggle. Call is to let Jesus walk with you through it one day at a time. It's going to hurt. It's going to cause a little embarrassment, a little humiliation, but you're strong enough to handle it, and you're going to get to the other side. It was painful for Peter to be asked those questions. It was painful to be humbled in the front of others, but nobody had any doubt that Peter had been forgiven and Peter had been restored to the position that he had. Where do you need restoration today? What relationship do you have that may need mending? If you're willing to live for Jesus, there is strength available for you today, right now, to keep you from having to give up. God will do something new in your life, but it comes with the price tag of being willing to pay the price to follow Jesus each and every day. Amen. Let us pray. Hallelujah, Lord. Oh, God. Sometimes the rooster has crowed and we've ignored the call. Help us, oh God, to be willing to admit we need you. Doesn't matter how long we've been believers, how long we've been saved, we still need you. Because sometimes we do turn a deaf ear to the things you're calling us to do in our lives. Sometimes we refuse to turn away from sin. Sometimes we refuse to step up to a new level so that we can rise up and choose you. Both of them are equally wrong.